So recently, I had an experience that's not all that uncommon. I was hearing a Bible verse, one that I had heard many, many times before, and a portion of it jumped out and grabbed my attention. Interestingly enough, though, it was not from reading the Bible. It was as the choir was preparing for the spring holy days. We were rehearsing one day, and the phrase, "Create a clean heart in me, O God," is what grabbed my attention. It was something that stuck with me. I thought about it, studied about it, and started talking with others about it. It seemed particularly fitting for this time of year because having a clean heart created within us is something that is possible through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. So today, we are going to see why David's prayer for a clean heart is one that we should all have. And through this message, we'll explore four aspects to learn from this prayer. First, we'll take a look at what David was going through at the time. Secondly, we'll better understand what David meant when he used the word heart. Third, we'll take a look at what the alternative to a clean heart is. And finally, number four, we'll look at how we can keep our hearts clean. So point number one, what David was going through. Sometimes with people in the Bible, we kind of have to guess what was going on in their minds, what sort of difficulties they were facing. David, that's not the case. Everything was recorded very plainly for us. Whether he was good, bad, or otherwise, his life, his words, his actions, they're all in the Bible for us. And at the point that we have the verse that's stuck in my mind in Psalm 51, we know exactly what King David has done. He sinned with Bathsheba and then hatched a plan to cover his sin. And that's clearly recorded in 2 Samuel 11. And that plan that David hatched resulted in the death of an innocent man. The prophet Nathan ends up confronting David with God's judgment on the matter, and his reaction is quite interesting. So let's open up our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12, sort of set the stage for where we're at and what's going on with David. So again, this is 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul." Now, at this point, I can easily picture the sinking feeling David must have had in the pit of his stomach when hearing these words. And I imagine most of us could. We've all been in situations where we hear something, we spout off whatever we think the right response reaction is supposed to be, and then realize, oh no, that applies to me as much as it might have applied to the other person. So what happened? Did David try to justify what he did at this point? Well, no, far from it. He had a very simple response, and I'll quote just part of verse 13. "I have sinned against the Lord." David owned up to what he did. He didn't just wash his hands of it. He wasn't just sorry that he had been caught in what he was doing. He was truly repentant of his actions. And we know this because he wrote a psalm, Psalm 51, that shows us what was going on in King David's thoughts and in his emotions. And as we look through portions of that psalm, we should see, or we should be able to see ourselves taking that same prayer that David had and making it our own. Not that we have been in the exact situation that David was in. None of us, as far as I know in this room, are kings over nations commanding armies. But we can think of our own missteps. Times when we did not follow closely to the path that God had set for us. So let's start with Psalm 51 and verse 1, and we'll sing King David's words. Words that we might more commonly think about as Passover is approaching, or maybe as the Day of Atonement is coming up. But David's prayer here, it really has no season. It applies all times of the year. So we'll start in Psalm 51 and read verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, when I read these words, I see a man, David, who has come to an absolute low point in his life. He acknowledges his sin, and he acknowledges that God is just when he has spoken. And that means he accepts God's judgment that was delivered through the prophet Nathan as just as well. David knew, just as you and I do, that the penalty for sin is death. He didn't have it recorded as plainly as we do in Romans 6:28, but the Old Testament was not silent on this fact. In the midst of all this, David also had confidence that God could restore him to a right standing. So we go on in the psalm. Verse 7 speaks of an outward cleansing, and verse 9 repeats a request for God to remove David's sin. And then we get to verse 10, which was the verse that started me down this path. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And with these verses, this will take us into our second point, what David meant when he used the word heart. Now, as we explore these details, this will again give us a better understanding of what David was going through and what he meant when he wrote these words. And again, help us to see how we could have a similar, if not identical, prayer ourselves. Now, when we think of our hearts today, what is it that you think of? Obviously, it's the physical thing that keeps our circulation going, keeps us moving. But in today's society, day and age, we tend to think of the heart as the seat of emotions, which means then we separate our thoughts and we put them up here in our minds. The Old Testament writers, they did not have that separation. Devine's dictionary points out that, yes, the heart can be the seat of emotion, but there are some other aspects, and they have these points, and I quote, the heart could be regarded as the seat of knowledge and wisdom and as a synonym of mind. The heart may be the seat of conscience and moral character. How does one respond to the revelation of God and the world around him? The heart stands for the inner being of man, the man himself. As such, it is the fountain of all he does. All his thoughts, desires, words, and actions flow from deep within him. End quote. So as we read through that, we see that David was asking, when he was asking for a clean heart, he was asking for more than just control over his emotions. He was asking for God to clean out his innermost being, to help him bring all of his thoughts, all of his emotions, all of his desires into alignment with what God wanted. We should also take a special note of the word that David used here for create when he said, create in me a clean heart. This word means to create, to shape, or form, and that's no surprise there. but it also means to create something new. And this word shows up somewhere that we're very familiar with. It shows up in Genesis 1:1 when God created the heavens and the earth. He created something new out of nothing. So David, he's asking for more than just a simple scrub down of his inner being. He was asking God for a brand new inner man. And that is something I think we could all pray for. So with this idea of the heart, let's take a quick review of what the prophet Jeremiah wrote about the heart. And again, keep this in mind as, and you can go to Jeremiah 17, of this concept of the heart being not just the seat of the emotions, but also the intellect and the innermost being. So this is Jeremiah 17 and verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So in these verses, we can see two things. First, our heart, our innermost being, is deceitful. I mean, just think about how good we are at justifying ourselves to ourselves of whatever it is that we've done, explaining away, hand-waving, oh, it wasn't really that bad. Well, Jeremiah's pointing out we're tricking ourselves when we do that. And the second thing here from Jeremiah that we can see is the Lord is searching that innermost being. And when we realize that, those two things together, that our hearts are deceitful and that's what God's taking a look at, how can we not feel like David, sinking under the weight of a righteous judgment? How can we not come to the point of going to God and asking for that deep inward cleansing, that inward change, something that's, again, only possible through God's Spirit dwelling within us? Of course, you don't have to go and ask that prayer, because God does leave us with choice. We don't have to ask for that change. Brings us to our third point. Let's take a quick look at what the alternative to a clean heart is so you can kind of compare and contrast, see which one you want to go for. So the question then is, what is that alternative to a clean heart? Or another way of asking it could be, what happens to our heart if we are not working with God's assistance to keep it clean? And this is a connection that came up in a discussion I was having with a good friend about this topic. From that discussion came this thought. If you're not striving to have a clean heart, to maintain a clean heart, your heart is going to become hardened. Now, of course, this is not a guaranteed 1+1=2 sort of a situation, but it does make it more likely that that hardening of your heart is going to occur. So let's paint a picture to sort of demonstrate what we're talking about. One day, whether it's at work or school, someone comes up to you. They've got a great idea. There's a problem that they're going to solve or some project that they want to tackle, and they think they've got the best solution to go forward. As they're talking, you realize, no, it's not going to work out exactly how they want it to. Perhaps it's from your own experience, or you can just see some stumbling blocks that they're not seeing. But you decide you don't want any part of what they're about to get themselves into. So he says, hey, yep, sounds great. And you turn around and go about your day. In other words, you've just told that person a lie because you saw that there were going to be problems, but you told them everything was good. But then you go forward. You realize, you know what? This is a really great way to keep from getting involved in what other drama or office politics are going on. And you start to rely on it more and more. You just start saying whatever somebody wants to hear, regardless of what the truth may be. If you continue down that path, well, then that lying just becomes a second nature for you. It becomes deeply rooted in that innermost being. In other words, your heart's become hardened. And we know this because our words and our actions indicate what's going on deep within our innermost being. You don't have to take my word for it. You can open your Bibles over to Matthew 12. We're going to pick up a couple sections from the book of Matthew, and we'll see what Jesus said about the heart and what it indicates about what's going on deep inside us. So Matthew 12, we'll look at verses 34 and 35 to begin. Matthew 12, starting in verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now turn forward a few chapters or a few pages to Matthew 15, and we'll see this thought expanded on a little bit more. So we'll look at Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. Matthew 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So these verses are showing us how we speak, how we act. Those come from deep within us. Now, yes, if a situation comes up, we might think about how we want to approach it, how we want to handle it. Or there might be a snap reaction, kind of like when David had when Nathan came to him in that story about the lamb. But ultimately, that decision, whether we're reacting quickly or slowly, comes from our hearts, which means we should be able to see how our heart is doing. In the sense of being able to reflect on the words that are coming out of our mouths and our actions that we're taking, we should be able to reflect on those and see, is my heart remaining clean or is it hardening in some regard? Fortunately, if we do realize that our hearts are starting to get a little hardened, we can go to God in prayer, just as King David did, and ask for that clean heart and to renew a right spirit. So again, that's a decision. But I'm going to presume everyone here is going to decide, yes, I'm going to make that call and I'm going to ask for that clean heart. So once we're there, that brings us to our fourth point of what do we do? How can we help to keep that heart clean? Because having a clean heart created within us, that's something truly amazing to consider what that actually can do for us. Because it does put us in a position to have a right relationship with God. And with that right relationship, we're then on a path towards God's coming kingdom. And this is a thought that Jesus captured in his teaching of the Beatitudes. So we're already in Matthew, so if you just turn back to Matthew 5, we're going to pick up two verses from the Beatitudes that kind of demonstrate this thought of the heart being in the right spot and getting us going towards the kingdom. So Matthew 5, and we're going to read verses 3 and verse 8. So Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now reading this, think back to what David's emotional state was when he wrote Psalm 51. He was crushed. He was feeling low. And undoubtedly, if you had asked him, he'd probably say, yeah, I'm feeling kind of low in spirit right now. So that's something I think all of us can relate to. When we do feel that way, when we get into those situations, Christ tells us, he's encouraging us with this. The kingdom of heaven is yours. But to get there, to have that opportunity to be invited in, there's something else that we need. And that's what we see in verse 8 of Matthew 5. Again, these are Christ's words. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, to be pure in heart, those are the people who are praying as David did, to have that clean heart created within them. For us to have that opportunity to see God, to be part of his kingdom and be part of his family, I'm not discounting that there's grace and mercy involved, because that is definitely involved in a large part. But we have to do our part. We have to strive to have that clean heart. And that clean heart, again, that's something that only God can create within us. Still, we have to work to keep it clean. And this is something, as with many things, is easier said than done. We all live in this world. We have various pulls on our attention, on our time. And it can be easy for our cleaned hearts to pick up a little bit of the grime from the world. And we don't even realize it. But there are things we can do to try and keep that to a minimum. And I've got two approaches that we can take. There are certainly others, and if you have other thoughts, I'd love to hear them after services. But these two thoughts are these. We'll call this letter A. To help keep our hearts clean, we need to keep God's instruction, His law, His way, as a focus in our lives. For this, we have Christ summarizes it, and I'll just read this for you. This is from Mark 12 and verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, if we're dedicating ourselves to God's way of life with all of our being, we're going to help ourselves avoid situations where our hearts could start to pick up some of that dirt from the world. And letter B, another second approach to keeping our hearts clean. We can and should be surrounding ourselves with people who are like-minded. I mean, that's what we're doing right now. That's what we do every Sabbath. We come together with our brothers and sisters. We come together with people who think like we do. We come together with people who have the same goal that we do, getting to the kingdom of God. We are each other's brothers and sisters, both today, tomorrow, and into the future for all eternity. Just like with a physical family, we all want to see each other succeed. We all want to help each other reach those goals, especially that goal of the coming kingdom of God. And that is something that we actually do have recorded for us in the book of Hebrews. So if you want to start turning there, we're going to go to Hebrews 3 next. And the section of Hebrews 3 that we're going to look at quotes from Psalm 95. And as we look at Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 15, we're going to see that the writer makes a very clear connection between the fellowship that we're having with all of our brethren and the condition of our hearts. So Hebrews 3, starting in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So this is where the quotation of Psalm 95 ends, and the writer continues on to explain. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief? That sounds like a heart that's been hardened. That sounds like a heart that's no longer clean. That's what we're being warned against. But with that warning comes a solution right in the next verse, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So the writer's telling us, exhort one another. This doesn't mean after services that you need to haul someone off in the corner and start listing off all of their shortcomings. That's not what this is saying. We're supposed to see, as we see someone, if there's somebody who is starting to maybe stumble, go off the path a little bit. Talk to them. Encourage them. Talk through. See what's going on in their lives. Help them find their way back to the right path. Because as I mentioned earlier, we, in our hearts, we're masters at justifying ourselves to ourselves. But if we've built relationships with the brethren in our congregation, well, they're not going to be deceived by what's going on in our heart. They're going to see it quite clearly what's going on. They'll notice that change if your heart begins to harden. And that's yet another great benefit that we have from fellowshipping with one another, which is what verse 13 tells us to do. And then we have verse 15, which combines both of these approaches in keeping our heart clean, having God first in our lives and fellowshipping with one another. Because for us to hear God's voice, we must love God's way with all of our being, just as we saw in Christ's words from the book of Matthew. And if that's the point that we start from, it's going to be a lot harder for our hearts to become hardened. And if they do become hardened, well, then we have each other to help point that out, help get us back on the right path. Of course, we also do have the examples recorded for us in the Bible. With King David, we do have a man who we are told was a man after God's own heart. He did accomplish tremendous things, but he also had some pretty big failures, and they're recorded in black and white for us. I mean, it's one thing if you or I stumble, or if we get pulled off to the side after services to talk through something that a friend notices. Okay, we take that in, we deal with it, we might be going to God in prayer, but we're dealing with it privately. We're handling it that way. But David, all of his mistakes, they were recorded in our Bibles for all posterity. Well, now, why was that? Was it to embarrass David? Well, no. It was to give us a way to learn from what he went through. Yes, he was a king, but he had problems just like each and every one of us are going to run into in our lives. And when he had those issues, he went to God in prayer for help to repent and overcome them. Today we saw how his issue with Bathsheba and Uriah led him to a place where he wrote an impassioned prayer. We looked at that prayer. We dug into what King David meant by "create in me a clean heart." And as we went through that, we should be able to see ourselves having that, if not the exact prayer, a similar prayer in our lives. Make it our own. Of course, we do have a choice. That doesn't have to be our prayer. So we looked into what the alternative is. If that isn't our prayer, what can happen if we don't ask for that clean heart? And finally, we looked at what to do if that is our prayer, how we can help to maintain that clean heart. We looked at those two ways that we can strive to keep it from picking up the dirt from the world. Now, in this one verse from King David, "create me a clean heart," there was a lot to unpack. And it's not just an idea that was just an Old Testament thing that kind of lived and died with David. We see it continuing on throughout the entirety of the Bible into the New Testament. Again, this gift of a clean heart, something that is only possible through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We pray this, we ask for it, and God does grant it to us. There is no guarantee that this creation of a clean heart is going to be a quick process. Depending on where we're at, it might take some time for God to build that, because he still wants us to be learning from the process we're going through. Even so, we have to strive forward. We have to keep moving forward. In conclusion, I want to leave you with two verses from the book of James that remind us of that patience of working to have that clean heart. So this is going to be James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. So James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Remain patient. Remain steadfast. And encourage one another and pray for each other from now until the day that our Lord and Savior returns.